What an introduction. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, brothers and sisters, I will tell you this, that it's amazing to me in God's providence. You know, I've known Pastor Matt in the battle for years, and there's been certain occasions we were able, you know, our courses kind of paralleled. We were able to get on the same battlefront. But for the most part, we've sort of known each other from afar. And just in God's providence and in His timing, this last couple of years, you know, He's put our lives together. And I don't know if you know it or not, but Pastor Matt is a gift to the body of Christ. He really, really is. And you are a blessed people. And he has become a very dear friend, him and his family, to me. And I'm always blown away when we talk and we share just how similar our lives are. I mean, really, our childhood and our upbringing and how God radically saved us and how he got married in the battle and fought the good fight and had all these kids and, you know, just amazing to me. And so he's been a great source of encouragement to us and our family. And I deeply appreciate you, brother, very much. And thank God for it. Today, God help us, I'm going to be ministering a message called Biblical Intelligence Report. You know, we did a sermon yesterday. We went to a conference called Courageous Christianity, and I, you know, just kind of shared with the people, hoping that wasn't like mutually exclusive, like Courageous Christianity, like an oxymoron. And you know what I'm saying? So we got to get those terms together. Well, you know, sometimes biblical intelligence, you know, like, does that actually go together? And the answer is yes, it does. It goes together. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verse 18. And this is the aged Paul. He's sitting in prison, about to get his head handed to him. And he has some instructions to his son in the faith, Timothy. Now, this is 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy, the church is experiencing great revival and great growth. I mean, people are busting down the doors to get into the church. Things are happening. God is moving. There's great glory. There's great grace. There's great power. And there's a desperate need for church leadership. Desperate need. And that's why you go through 1 Timothy and Titus and you have the requirements for church leader, because the church is busting loose and people are coming to church. They got all kinds of needs and struggles, and they need quality leadership to handle the growth. Now, you go from 1 Timothy, and then you go to 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy, persecution has hit the church, and everybody's jumping ship, and Timothy himself is tempted to abandon ship, to abandon the Lord and abandon the Apostle Paul, who was his father in the faith. But in 1 Timothy, Paul is reminding Timothy of some things. And how many know, when it comes to us and God, there are certain issues that we got to constantly be reminded of. God is holy. We are sinful. Amen. How many know that? That's a constant. And that's why we thank God for the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Amen. But one of the other things is we tend to forget. And how many know God has to remind us? It's just the way of life. We get caught up in life. We get busy. We get, you know, there's all kinds of stuff hitting us left and right. And sometimes we lose our focus. And how many know God has to bring clarity again and again to keep us on track? And so here, Paul is instructing Timothy, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Everybody say the good warfare. Scripture talks about fight the good fight. Amen. There's fighting that is gratuitous. There's fighting that's revenge. There's all kinds of fighting and struggle and trouble. Amen. There's bad trouble and there's good trouble, but we know there is trouble. Can't escape it. Just like fighting. There's evil fighting and then there's a good fight of faith. And he talks about waging a good warfare. Amen. I remember, and just be honest with you, in my walk with God, I went through a lot of hell before I met the Lord. I truly did. I mean, I was in bad straits. I was the madman of Gadara, literally demon possessed, smashing my face off a brick wall, screaming in torment. That was like my prayer, I guess. God heard it and he saved me. Praise be to God. But I'm going to tell you, to a certain degree, I went through a lot more heck after I met the Lord than before I met the Lord. Because there, how many know there's an enemy out there going to sift you like wheat? Amen. And I could just remember after God gloriously saved me. And I mean, it was the whole new world, your birth into the kingdom of God. And it's like, man, there really is a God and he actually loves me. And I'm feeling his presence, his power. I mean, my eyes are open. My understanding is open. I mean, it's a whole new world. Amen. But how many know it doesn't take long after your birth into the kingdom and added to the church? How many know it's not long after that you realize, hey, there's somebody out there that don't like me. Like there's like powers of darkness that really hate me. Why? Well, because I defected from that gang, right? I was running with their colors underneath their banner, and I got translated out of the kingdom of darkness, and now I'm into the kingdom of God's dear son. Amen. And how many know when you defect, the other gang don't like you very much? In fact, they want to take you on and take you out. This is the nature of the battle. And the Bible tells us we are in a battle. And this battle, it rages from within and it rages from without. And this is what the Apostle Paul declared. And this is in 2 Corinthians 7:5. He says, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, or when I came to Wisconsin, my body had no rest. It was daylight savings time or something. We had a change of clock or something. I don't know what the heck. The last time I hear, I think it was a change of the hour. What is up with this? I don't know. But anyway, I am not getting any rest. But we were troubled on every side. Listen to this. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the guy burning with the revelation of the gospel of the kingdom. This is a guy who wants to partake of Christ's suffering, who wants to be raised from the dead. I mean, this guy is following hard after the Lord. The presence and power of God is in him. It's surrounding him. But yet, in the midst of the battle, this is what he's going through. And there's two battle fronts. There's a battle raging from within. How many know there's a conflict from within us? There's a battle between the old man and the new man, right? The spirit wars against the flesh. The flesh wars against the spirit. And who, at the end of the day, are we going to submit to? Who are we going to follow? Are we going to, stay enslaved to this old man with its lust thereof? Or are we going to put it down and walk according to the new man, which Christ has established in our life through the power of his Holy Spirit? There's a battle from within, and there are serious conflicts from without, especially If you're going to press the issue to this fallen world that there's another king, one called Jesus. No, scripture says the apostle Paul says this. He says, even if you just desire, listen, if you just desire to live a godly life, you will, mark it down, suffer persecution. Now notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, if you achieve living a godly life, you'll experience persecution. He says, you just have to have the desire for it. Just the desire to live godly. Mark it down. You're going to be a magnet. You're going to be a target. Put the bullseye on your chest because it's coming for you. So in the midst of this, Paul is saying to Timothy, wage a good warfare. Wage a good warfare. Now, if you have your Bibles, go to Numbers chapter 13. We're talking about the Lord's intelligence report. How many's been in the military? To wage a good warfare, what do you need? You need intelligence. Listen, you can have a great arsenal, you can have mighty weapons, but if you don't have the correct intelligence report, I'm telling you, you're going to fail. You're going to fail. Numbers chapter 13. This is Moses, who is the human commander of this army of Israelites that God is leading out of the bondage of Egypt and bringing them into the promised land. And how many know there are some serious obstacles along the way that they have to overcome? They weren't just going to walk into these cities and the people were going to open the door, lay out the red carpet and give them the key to the city. Amen. There were going to be battles to fight. No question about it. And you got to see this. It's not just all supernatural stuff. There are practical things that Moses is equipping the saints to do in order to be successful in the battle. And so he says in Numbers 13, verse 17, he says, then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way. Everybody say this way. Into the south. And go up to the mountains. So here's the commander in chief instructing the spies, the ones that are supposed to get the intelligence report to report back to Moses on what is the condition of the battlefront they're about to go into. And so he's actually giving them directions and he says, go to the mountains. Why go to the mountains? Hi, for what? For observation. Get the vantage point. Get the vantage point so you can actually see the condition of these targets, these objectives. Okay? Then he says, and see what the land is like. Whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many. Whether the land they dwell in is good or bad. Whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds. Whether the land is rich or poor, or whether there are forests, there are not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time of the season of the first ripe grapes. Now notice his instructions. Okay? He needs an intelligence report to wage a good warfare as they're going into the land. I remember when I was with the 101st Airborne. Part of my responsibility was to scout, to be a scout. And so they would send me out in front of the army. And I'd go with a couple of other guys. And what was the purpose? To get as close to the enemy as possible so we can bring back an intelligence report. Like, what are their supply lines? Do they have supply lines? Well, why would you want to know about supply lines? Cut them off! How many know an army's not going to be very effectual if that army's not eating and drinking? Amen? They would want to know things like, okay, communications. Communications. What are their communication lines? Why would that be of interest? Yeah, you cut off the communication lines. You bring confusion into the camp. Amen? They would want to know, like, where are the weak areas that are not heavily fortified? Why would we want to know that? Well, that's the breach, right? If they're not guarding this area very well, that's a weakened area, and you exploit the breach. This is intelligence, amen? They would want to know things like, where was the officers' quarters? Why would you want to know where the officers' quarters were? You cut off the head of the snake, right? You bring confusion. Massive confusion. How many know a lot of times in battle, when you cut off the head of the snake, everybody disperses? Amen? This was vital information to use when you're waging a good warfare to emerge victorious. Amen? And so we see this even in the book of Numbers. We see God instructing Moses to send people in to get this vital information to know what the heck they're dealing with and how to wage a good warfare to emerge victorious in the battle. Okay, we got that established. Now we got two different camps to deal with. I remember again in the 101st Airborne, we were grunts. I was with a grunt unit. I was an M60 machine gunner. And I remember them taking us around on tour, on the base, and showing us all the different operations going on. How they used air support, and how they used artillery, and how they used intelligence, and how they used the medical, operations and things of this nature. And I remember at the end of the day, they said, you see all this stuff? Do you see all these different operations? It's for one reason and one reason only, to support the boots on the ground. So this is at your disposal. These people are for you and not against you, but how many know sometimes there is friendly fire? And it's devastating when it takes place. And those of you who've been in this battle know what I'm talking about. Amen? But it's very important, brothers and sisters, that we truly understand that our Lord is the captain of the Lord of hosts. Amen. And a lot of us may not like this depiction because we want to view Jesus as just the shepherd with a staff that cuddles lambs. And I thank God for that depiction. I do. I thank God that the Holy Spirit is a comforter to his people. But I'm going to tell you, the Bible also depicts our Lord as a man of war. He's a man of war. And the Bible also tells us he has weapons. He has arrows. He has spears. And in redemptive history, you better mark it down. He will arise. He will judge his enemies. And he will rescue his people. Why? Because he's captain of the Lord of hosts. And Isaiah got a glimpse of this. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to peer into the Lord's camp. Amen. We're going to peer into that. Get an idea of what we're dealing with there. Isaiah is an amazing prophet. I mean, all the prophets of God are amazing, but I just have this particular kinship with Isaiah. In fact, Isaiah probably could have been on the fifth gospel, as far as I'm concerned. I mean, really, God did more to reveal the Messiah through Isaiah probably than any other prophet in the book. Now, we're in the prophet section of the Bible. Isaiah is the first prophet. You know what I find interesting about that, Pastor Matt? The first book of the prophets and the first chapter of the book of prophets, what does God deal with? A religious nation that tolerates child sacrifice and the shedding of innocent blood, and rebukes them to their core. I don't think that's a coincidence. That shows you something about the priority of God prophetically in the earth. And so you have this prophet Isaiah. He's the Lord's spokesperson. He is prophesying. Okay. And so we come to Isaiah chapter 6. And what happens here, brothers and sisters, is God removes the curtain from this earth, and this prophet actually gets to see the throne room of God. In other words, that which is invisible to you and I, this dimension that there, it's right here, right now. There's a dimension. And I don't think it's, honestly, I don't think it's like another place we fly to. I think if air had a zipper and we just went zip, boom, through that portal is the throne of God. And God is removing that curtain from a human being that he can literally peer and see the Lord of hosts. I mean, that's pretty special. Pretty special. And so what does he see? Well, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw, everybody say, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one having six wings, and two he covered his face, and two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Quite a spectacle. Quite a vision. And what's so interesting about this, brothers and sisters, if you study Isaiah chapter 1 to Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah is a prophet of woe. I'm telling you, if it doesn't move, he's pronouncing woe on it. Woe to you, woe to Israel, woe to that nation, woe to this nation. I'm talking just woe, and I'm spreading it abroad. It's just woe. Woe to you. And then all of a sudden, this prophet of the Lord, this one who's anointed, whose lips are speaking the very words of God, he gets the intelligence report. And he gets it from the Lord of hosts. And he said, "I saw the Lord." And he's seeing these great and marvelous glories and majesty of heaven. He's hearing things like angels flying back and forth and just crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And let me tell you something, brothers and sisters, that is not by rote. It's not like they're actors where God says, "All right, come here, angels. Come on over here. Hey, here's the script, okay? And what I want you to do forever is just kind of fly back and forth and look at me and just say, 'Holy.' That's all I gotta do for eternity? Yes, that's your job. Just do it." It's not like that! Brothers and sisters, they are in the very presence of Almighty God. It's like if you guys don't praise me, like the stones are gonna cry out. They're in the presence of God. They look at Him, holy. He speaks, holy. He's holy. It's an amazing thing. And notice the attribute that is being declared in heaven for all time. I know God is loving. I know He's merciful. I know He's gracious. I know He's forgiving. But how many know that is not the declaration in heaven? He is holy, holy, holy. And you gotta understand, this is the problem that we have with God. God is holy, and His holiness burns against our sin. He absolutely hates it. With a burning hatred, that's what fuels hell forever. It's His holiness. He burns against it. And God is a just God. And so He has to punish sin. He has to penalize it. But praise be to God. God is love. And so He's provided a way for escape. And how many has taken that way out? Thanks be to God. Because ultimately you got to understand what you're being protected from. It's not just your sin. What you are being protected from is God's holiness and His justice that brings wrath upon sin and sinners. That's why John the Baptist, he said, "Listen, if you don't believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God, the wrath of God abides upon you." And that's what we got to get delivered from through the love and truth of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom. How many know this is vitally important? And so Isaiah is getting this intelligence report. And here's the thing, brothers and sisters. Before this, it was woe to everybody else. What happens when he sees the Lord? What happens? How many know his perspective radically changed? Because for the first time, when he got the intelligence report from heaven, he said, "Woe is me. I've seen the Lord, and now my life, the prophet of the Lord, now my life, it's undone." How many know he didn't have that perspective before? He didn't. But when God removed the veil, he peered into the heaven and he got the intelligence report. And I just got to tell you, brothers and sisters, you know, when we compare ourselves one to another, the tendency of man, the sinful nature of man, we always put our best face forward and we think everybody else sucks. Sorry, but I've been around Pastor Matt and Clara, man. They want to do like Facebook buttons like that says, "You suck, boom." You know, press the button. And I said, "Well, okay, I'll just add the flush the toilet." Bing. You know. But how many know that is? We believe the best about ourselves and we're very suspicious of others. It's just human nature. Amen? Well, I can tell you, compared to Hitler, I'm a pretty good guy. Seriously. I, you know. But how many know that ain't the standard by which we're being judged by? See, what happened was, even though Isaiah was a mighty prophet of God and he spoke the true words of God, he never compared his life to God. And when he saw the glory and the majesty and the beauty and the holiness of God, and he got in that light, woe is me. But here's the thing. Isaiah, is all he's seeing is woe on the earth. What can he see in heaven? The whole world is full of his glory. I mean, that's a little different perspective. And some of us are still locked into this world and all its issues and the headlines, and we think that is the reality. It is not the reality. You better get the intelligence report. It's getting quiet in this Presbyterian church. All right, turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Could I get a glass of water, please, or some kind of water? I'm getting a little parched up here. Okay, Isaiah chapter 14. So we got an understanding now of our camp, the camp that we are in. Amen. Now let's go get an intelligence report from the enemy's camp. And we find that intelligence report again in the book of Isaiah and the prophet that God is using. And here's the intelligence report. And thank you, George. May you get a prophet's reward, misunderstanding, jail, false accusations. Beatings. All right, listen to the intelligence report. Because honestly, brothers and sisters, you've got to understand what's happening here in the book of Isaiah. God is literally, just like he had removed the curtain between earth and heaven, through the prophet Isaiah, God is removing the curtain that hides the evil one. And he's literally giving us an intelligence report on this enemy who has come to kill, steal, rob, and destroy. It's here we get his goals. It's here we get his aspirations. It's here we understand his agenda. And how many know the evil one has an agenda? And this is known as the five I will boasts of Lucifer, of Satan. And what you're going to find, five times I believe it says, I will. I will. I will. Y'all know what the theme song of hell is, right? I did it my way instead of his way. And now I'm burning all way. It's a battle for the will. Understand that, Christian. Just like raising children. Right? What's the battle? Ultimately, in rearing children, what's the battle? It's the battle of the will. And I promise you, parent, if you don't win that battle when they're young, if they don't submit their will to your authority as a father and a mother, chances are they're not going to submit to the will of God. And just understand this about parenting. This is how it works. Just kind of settle this in your heart. Young married couples and older couples. God designed parents, godly parents, to take the worst of the sinful nature of their children and absorb it so that God in this world can get their best. Do y'all hear that? Do y'all hear that? Okay, so just get geared up. All right? Put the armor on. Just understand. That's raising godly children in a godless age. Amen? It's really, really important. And so here is the report. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you have said in your heart, listen, I will ascend into the heaven. Is Lucifer still in heaven? Where has he been cast down? Well, I guess that agenda didn't work out too well. I will exalt my throne. Listen, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the what? Of the congregation. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. We are dealing with a religious creature who craves religious endorsement. It is not a coincidence, brothers and sisters, that at the creation itself, who is there in the midst of it? Who's there? Well, at that point, he is now called Satan, the adversary. He's right there in the midst of creation. You know where else he's at? At the most holiest moment in redemptive history, where Jesus Christ has come into the flesh and he is literally implementing the new covenant of better promises. Amen. Who is in that room with the apostles? Who is it? And who's in Judas? He wants a seat at the table, guys. I'm telling you. He wants a seat in the table in the congregation. Understand that. Why do you think the church in America is so polluted? How is it unclean spirits, demonic forces have found a resting place in the church of the living God? How is this? Because this being craves it. This is his goal. These are his aspirations. This is what motivates him. Y'all getting the intelligence report? Now watch this. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. This last one. I will be what? I will be like the Most High. Well, you're so deluded, devil. You're going to be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. So, when you think of the devil, when you think of Satan, how do you think most people view him? Give me some artistic impressions of the devil. What do we normally think of? Pitchfork, horns on his head, you know, got the tail. He's all red, nasty looking. Do you know where that came from, by the way? That came from the medieval church. Because they knew that this being was so deluded, so intoxicated with narcissistic love for himself that poisoned his being, that they made him a hideous creature to rebuke his pride. Now, let me tell you something. I don't know about the spiritual warfare aspects of that. You know, it's kind of wild, you know. But the fact of the matter is they dressed him up as a hideous clown to rebuke him. But I got you. When you study this, brothers and sisters, Satan is not the biggest, baddest, ugliest dude on the block. Paul gives us another intelligence report on the being we are up against. And how does he describe Satan, the adversary? Listen. This is in 2 Corinthians 11:14 and 15. And he says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Why is that? Because his goal is to be like the Most High. To bring to this world a counterfeit, a deception that would lead people away from the true and living God, the Most High God. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Listen, the enemy has different plans for different nations. Like in other nations, it's like overt persecution. You name the name of Christ, you're getting run over by a bulldozer. You're going to get set on fire. You're going to be crucified. You know, it's just overt. How many know Satan doesn't roll that way in America? This is very, very important. Please listen to me. This is how the enemy is destroying the United States of America. In the name of love, in the name of compassion, in the name of tolerance and mercy, Satan is killing, stealing, and destroying this nation. Please listen to this. This is how G.K. Chesterton summed up the modern day world. Listen very carefully to this, because this is intelligence report. He said, "The modern world is full of old Christian virtues gone mad." Connect the dots on that one. The modern world is full of Christian virtues gone stark, raving mad. And what does he mean by that? Where was Lucifer before he was cast down from heaven on earth? Where was he? He was in heaven. Does he know the Lord of hosts up close and personal? He's been in his presence in eternity past. He knows how he rolls. And so what has he done? What is his deception? What he does, brothers and sisters, and you see it with the homosexual agenda, you see it with the abortion industry. Why is it when they're promoting their wickedness, who do they pray out in front of America? People with collars on their neck. Why? Because we are dealing with an enemy that is religious to his core. To his core. And so what does he do? He takes Christian virtues, he hijacks them, misappropriates it, and misapplies it to do what? To deceive and to destroy. And this is why most Americans do not have the intelligence report. And they're being sucked into this by the masses. And how many know God wants to bust this whole thing up? In Jesus' name. This is Proverbs chapter 12, verse 10b states this. "The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel." Is God compassionate? Is God merciful? He is. Brothers, I don't know about you all. If God wasn't compassionate and merciful, I would be an ink spot
on a pavement somewhere. God has been very merciful and very patient and very long-suffering. But here's the thing you got to know. The wicked have compassion. They have compassion. They're merciful. Well, how do we know the difference between the Lord's compassion and mercy and the wicked's compassion and mercy? At the end of the day, instead of being restored and revived and refreshed and rebuilt, cruelty. Cruelty. And what you have to understand about this evil one, guys, listen, he will always give mankind a good reason to do evil. Always. When you guys have sinned and you've done evil, how many know you try to justify it in your brain? You do. Why? Because you're searching for a good reason to justify your evil. And he's always going to give it to you. You better spit it out. You better spit out that bribe. Amen. So when you have young ladies walking to death camps that look like modern day medical facilities, and they walk in, and what do they see? They see smiling nurses. There's pictures on the wall. They're listening to elevator music. Right? And they hand these people money. They do the unspeakable to their own children. And all the while, these doctors and nurses are patting them on their back and just letting them know, we're just here to help you. We're just here to support you. And what's behind that, brothers and sisters? A wolf in sheep's clothing, devouring the very image of God. The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. How many know we need discernment? We need discernment. We need the Lord's intelligence report. I'm going to conclude with this. I actually just shared this with Pastor Matt and Clara at their table. I'm not much on dreams and visions and things of that nature. I believe in them. I believe God still uses them. But how many know they're rare? They're rare. But they are real. And I'd say in my life, I probably had about four or five what I would consider God dreams. And this I do consider a God dream. It's going to sound, obviously, with all dreams, going to sound a little weird. Okay, but in this dream, I don't know if you know my background, but I was pursuing an acting career before God smashed me and dragged me into the ministry. I didn't want to go. When I tell you, you definitely got the wrong guy. I'm just telling you, you definitely got the wrong guy. That ain't happening. I had a manager at Columbia Pictures. It was happening. And then God showed up like a ton of brick and just literally killed me. Literally killed me. Crushed me to the ground. And so you got to know that background to understand this dream. So in my dream, I'm with Humphrey Bogart. Stay with me. It gets weirder. And it's like I'm on the set with him doing The African Queen. You remember that movie with Katharine Hepburn? It's a good movie, by the way. And he's my good friend. In the dream, he's like my good friend. And we're working on this movie. And the director comes in and says, we just got the report. There's a horrific storm coming and we need to batten down the hatches and we got to save this equipment. And so as soon as he says that, we're like hurrying to try to protect and cover the equipment. Well, lo and behold, it's too late. The storm comes. It overtakes us and everything is flapping in the wind, including Humphrey Bogart and I. We're literally hanging onto a pole for dear life, and our bodies are flapping in the wind. And it's at that point Humphrey Bogart turns to me and he said, "Rusty, I just heard from the Lord." "Okay." He said, "Let go. You're out of your cotton picking mind. Get behind me, Satan." He goes, "Rusty, I'm serious. I'm not fooling around. The Lord just spoke to me and he told me to tell you, let go." And I'm like, "Humphrey, are you sure you heard from God?" He goes, "This is the Lord, Rusty. He wants you to let go." I thought, okay. And so I let go. And I'm like taken up in this vortex. Now, when I was taken up from the earth, I didn't see Jesus. I didn't see heaven. I heard no angelic chorus and song. None of that. But I did report to a military reception station. Serious. This is my dream. And so I'm going. It's like I'm back with the 101st Airborne. And like I'm reporting, like, "Yes, sir. Reporting for duty." "Okay. Go to that locker." "Yes, sir." And I go to this locker and I open up and there's my equipment. There's my armor. There's my battle gear. "Put it on. Come back. Report for duty." "Yes, sir." And then, whoo, I'm brought back to earth and I land in all places at James Dobson's Focus on the Family. It's a dream, guys. It's a dream. Okay? Still don't get that part of it yet. I don't know what that means. But I'm outside of James Dobson's office, and this is back when he was very, very, he had a huge platform for the Lord. And I'm supposed to meet with him, not knowing what I'm supposed to do, but I know I'm supposed to meet with him. And so I'm outside in the reception area, and in walks Bob Dole and Bill Clinton. And I'm sitting there waiting to meet with James Dobson. They go there to meet with James Dobson. But I understand one thing. They went through a similar experience, but they're without assignment. And so I stood up, pointed my finger, and began to prophesy. End of dream. End of dream. And how many know we've been fighting this battle ever since? Brothers and sisters, please hear me. Paul instructed Timothy to wage a good warfare. We do need intelligence to be successful in this battle. Because how many know God does want us to emerge victorious? But here's the deal. He does need good soldiers of Jesus Christ that will endure hardness for his holy cause. Amen. So God bless you, and thank you for allowing me to be behind this pulpit. I pray it blessed and encouraged you today. Thank you very much.